Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen, I love that song. Good truth. Maybe turn me down a little bit. They may not want to hear me this loud this morning. Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house, and thank you for all your help in this past week. We had, of course, Brother Charlie Tom's funeral here on Friday, and we needed lots of things and to bring together. And you came through, and I very much appreciate that. And then, of course, there was the funeral service yesterday for Becky Bolander, who was the English's oldest daughter. You continue to pray for these ones who have lost loved ones. And we praise the Lord that it's a temporary loss and that we will see them in heaven again. And in the days to come, though, you reach out, you continue to lift them up before the Lord in prayer. And if you have opportunity to reach out, I'm sure that would be a blessing. I'd like to remind you also this morning that in the month of July, we are going to be taking up an offering for Venezuela. And Pastor Paez down there, we have done this many times before. And I do not have the letter with me to share with you this morning, but there's a great need. And the need seems to only get greater. And the Lord blesses the ministry of Bethel Baptist Church in London, who really facilitates sending down all the supplies and the shipping containers. And it's to the tune, it used to be $30,000. I think it's gone up to $50,000 where they package the food and send it down. And really, if you follow what God is doing, he literally just steers those containers down there because there's so many things, so many obstacles that could prevent them from doing that. But God sees fit to see it through. And many, many people in Venezuela are counting on those food supplies and needs. And, of course, the churches down there use those provisions as opportunity to present the gospel. And many people are being saved. And, folks, this is what it's all about. This is ministry. And so I want to appeal to you, and you are very generous, and I praise the Lord for that. But please, if the Lord would lay it upon your heart, give extra towards the Venezuela project. You can mark that. We have an account set aside to do just that. We sent, I believe it was $1,000 last month, and we'd like to see that doubled or even beyond that. And so you pray about that need in the country of Venezuela, and we can rejoice that God is doing work down there. Every time I read their letters, though, I'm a little bit convicted at how much they trust the Lord and don't complain when we have so many things and we are so blessed. And we lose internet today or in a day. And wow, everybody seems to go crazy. And it was crazy. It was nuts. You begin to see how much you rely on internet. Even if you did not have that particular carrier as a provider, you certainly felt the effects, whether you were unable to pay or unable to do certain things. I'm glad we can trust the Lord, aren't you? And I'm glad you're here today. Well, I'd like you to open your Bibles to James chapter 3. Today, we are going to consider how something small can have a huge impact. Something small can have a huge impact. Consider this example of the impact of small things. The Space Shuttle Challenger in 1986 is a powerful example of how something small can cause a catastrophic event. What was special about the Challenger's mission was not the work that they were going to do or where they were going to go, but the crew that they were sending up. There were six astronauts and one school teacher, and her name was Krista McAuliffe, and she had been trained and was making this trip as part of NASA's new Teacher in Space program. And so it got a lot of publicity for that reason alone, is that a teacher was going up into space. And one of the NASA technicians, as the astronauts and Krista were making their way to the orbiter, he offered her a bright red shiny apple, and she said, "Save it. I'll eat it when I get back." But sadly, that never happened. What went wrong? Was it a major engineering malfunction? Was it a terrorist attack? Was it, what was the problem? Well, if you know the story, you know that it was an O-ring in one of the rocket boosters that malfunctioned and caused a catastrophic explosion. Everything was normal 73 seconds into the flight when all of a sudden it exploded and all the crew members were lost. It was an O-ring, a small rubber gasket. Now, to make matters worse, one engineer had said in a report to his boss before the flight was to take off, he said, "It is my honest and very real fear that if we do not take immediate action to solve the problem, then we stand in jeopardy of losing a flight. Along with the launch pad and facilities, the result would be catastrophic, and it would be a catastrophe of the highest order. And when people use those words in NASA, it means loss of human life. And unfortunately, the cost involved, the time involved to investigate that issue was deemed too much. And so NASA went ahead with the flight, and we know what happened as a result. Perhaps most devastating beyond the loss of life was the fact that there was unheeded warning. You know, we just look at that and think, oh, how terrible if they had just, you know, taken the hit, if they had just heeded the warning. Today, we're going to look at a small part of you and a small part of me that is very dangerous. Does anybody know what part I'm talking about? You do, right? That's right, the tongue. And if you've read James chapter 3, you know that's the case. The tongue. The tongue is just a small member of your body. It's contained within the mouth. There's no bones. It's just a muscle. But the Bible gives us fair warning. In fact, much warning about the power of the tongue. Now, I understand, and if you're thinking reasonably with me this morning, the tongue is tied to something, isn't it? It's tied to the heart. The heart is responsible for what comes out of the mouth. But this is a great visual and a great example of something that we need to take very, very seriously. Do we need to take it seriously? Are there warnings in Scripture in other places besides James chapter 3? Let me just read a couple of quick proverbs for you that will talk about the power of the tongue. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. Perhaps you know this verse. It says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." I think it's important to note, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We're going to talk about that. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 28. It says, "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." Here's Psalms chapter 5 and verse 9. "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue." So we're continuing this series in the book of James that I've entitled Energizing Your Walk with God. And just as a way of review, we've been in this for a few months now. And we started, you may remember, by focusing on our response to trials, right? The very first few verses of the book of James. "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." So we learn to respond to trials and to temptation. And then we needed to learn that we're to grow in response to that. You know, the scripture says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." So there is a definite need to do that. We talked about growing in the word, right? Being swift to hear and slow to speak. And that also relates to the tongue, doesn't it? And to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. Then we spoke of, most recently, actually it was not last week, but a couple weeks before, about being a respecter of persons. In other words, avoiding wrongful discrimination. And then last Sunday, we dealt with how faith and works go together. And I appreciate the response I got from many of you regarding that sermon. I've met with some and answered some questions, and the Lord, I think, helped us to grow a little bit through that sermon last week, through the aspect of how faith and works go together. Because he said, faith without works is dead. So what are we doing with our Christian life that would exemplify, that would put an example, that would show that we are men and women of faith? So that was last Sunday. But here this morning, we're coming now to the issue of our tongue, of growing in our communication with each other, with others. We're going to continue forward in the book of James and look how he takes this discussion from showing, he takes the discussion from showing the works that characterize a saving faith in Jesus Christ to now being very specific about how faith is evidenced in your life. And one way it becomes clear, and it's not with our actions. We do know actions are loud and actions do speak volumes, but James is going to address our words. Speech is powerful. So let's read the first 12 verses now of James chapter 3, taking all of this into account. Remember, this is on the heels of what I preached last Sunday about faith and works going together. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation with works the meekness of wisdom. Speech is powerful. Speech is powerful. It has a great influence, and we need to be aware of it. And I think, you know, naturally, we understand the power of words and to some degree. You know, there have been wars started because of words. There have been wars stopped because of words, acts of peace. And so obviously, our speech is quite powerful. And it's interesting that James begins by calling out masters or teachers. He says, my brethren, be not many masters. Now, that is interesting because, you know, I think he's addressing teachers or masters here, but I think all of us can really grasp what he's talking about here. It's a bit sobering to think about. You know, now, when you think of someone who is a teacher, think of the influence they have with their words. When we're in one-on-one conversation, there is power, there is influence. But when you magnify that, when there's a crowd listening or an audience or a congregation, as one might say, the potential to influence is exponentially increased. So he is saying, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. In other words, the judgment will be more severe. When you teach a group of people, the power to influence is increased. And also, how then they will use their speech to influence others. It can be a good thing. It can be. But it is powerful. And so James warns, not everyone should do this, as this comes not just with great responsibility, but great accountability. And those who influence a lot of people unwisely, unbiblically, will incur greater judgment, or as it says, greater condemnation. So this is a warning, yes, to those in leadership, but also to those, you know, when we're in a conversation with somebody, we sort of like to come across as knowing what we're talking about, right? And one may be termed a know-it-all, and we're tempted to just use our words to, I don't know what you call it, just fume at the mouth. We need to be careful about that because we are responsible for our words. So James sets the tone in this section about how important our speech is. So in order to energize our walk with God, which is this goal that I've been praying God would give us and help us with, we're going to look at some truths about speech and how we communicate with each other. So first off this morning, we need to recognize how powerful our words are. We need to recognize that. Be careful that you don't think that you do not affect people with your words. We're quick to say, well, I shouldn't have said that, or oops, it slipped out, or I didn't mean it. Let's just, you know, keep going. We need to be careful about that. You know, the Bible says that we're going to give account for every idle word that comes out of our mouth. Wow, that'll set you back a bit, won't it, to think about that. So we need to be careful, and we need to understand that our speech is powerful. Your speech powerfully influences others. James focuses here on how your tongue, your speech, steers you. Look at verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. It's fascinating how a foolish word can totally direct your day or steer your day like bits in a horse's mouth. Say, well, how so? Well, let's say you wake up and you speak an unkind word to your spouse. So you speak that unkind word to your spouse and you feel a little bit bad about it, but then you begin to justify, well, honestly, it wasn't probably right to say that, but they deserved it because this, that, or the other thing. So that's your mindset as you go down the hall and the kids now are up and about, and they do something that irritates you, and so you snap at the kids, and while you feel bad about doing that, you know, everybody else has better kids than this. They're more obedient. This isn't fair, and you begin to justify this is not right. So you go to work with that mindset, and a coworker questions what you put on line 3 of the project you were working on, and you didn't do line 3, so you're frustrated, and you say, that's not fair. I didn't do that one. That's just such and such response. You see the domino effect of your day that was affected because you didn't correct a wrong that started when you got up and spoke an unkind word to your spouse. What happens is we become very self-focused at that point. You're more concerned about how you're inconvenienced or how it affected you. And because this happened, it leads one to another, to another, to another. And pretty soon, your dominoes of the day have fallen down and your speech, like bits in a horse's mouth, directed the actions of your day. We do that, he says. We put bits in the horse's mouth that they obey us. We have to be careful. Our speech has the power to direct our lives, our days, to a very self-centered type of thing. You know, a horse is a powerful animal, beautiful animal, muscles upon muscles. Now, they can run potentially 90 kilometers an hour, and just that little bit in their mouth has the power to direct that power. Your speech powerfully directs your life. So the tongue directs, and it does not automatically, by default, direct to a wonderful location, right? Because what does the scripture say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So by default, your tongue is not going to lead you to a happy place, right? The autopilot of your tongue is going to naturally take you off a cliff or steer you into an iceberg. You see, James also brings up the imagery of these huge ships. It's kind of cool. Let's read it. Look at it again in verse 4. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. There's a pastor I was familiar with growing up, and he used to be a Navy officer on a submarine. And the submarines he was on, they were 4 stories in height. They were 190 meters long. They were these massive units. They weighed 18,000 tons. But you know, I remember him saying, and I don't know if it was this particular passage or not, but it is steered, that massive ship is steered with a rudder that is 6 meters long. Think about that. Just a little bit to direct the power of that ship that can travel in upwards of 50 kilometers an hour. That's impressive. If you're going to evaluate your Christian life and the essential of growing in your Christian life, you're going to have to factor in the tongue to be like that rudder. It can control so much, or that bit in the horse's mouth. If you're not going to account for the tongue and growing in your Christian walk, you're missing out on a big, important part of what the Lord would want you to do. Your speech can also have destructive effects. James really says that we need to recognize the immensity of the problem. Recognize that you have a responsibility and recognize that you are not the ultimate solution. To grow, we have to humbly seek the direction of the Lord, don't we? Verse 5 says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is as a fire, a world of iniquity. Isn't that that's a fascinating statement. A world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth, what does that say? The whole body. These are huge words. It setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Do you think God wants us to take the issue of the tongue seriously? He most certainly does, and we most certainly should. James is focusing here, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, on the comprehensive impact that that little member has. Think about it. That sounded silly. I didn't mean for it to. But that little member in your mouth, the world of iniquity, the whole body, the course of nature, our life. We're to think about how massive that impact is. You know, I grew up in Oklahoma, and often Oklahoma experiences drought. And when it's a particularly bad drought, there are potentially really bad wildfires. And something I learned growing up is just how the smallest little spark can cause such massive damage. It was a few years ago, Northern California saw the worst wildfire in over 100 years. And it was sparked by an electrical malfunction. And it burnt over 150,000 acres of California. 85 lives were lost, 14,000 homes, 300 people unaccounted for. Isn't that massive? And it took, I think, 17 days to control that fire. And the only reason they were able to do that is because God graciously allowed rain to fall 2 days in a row, and that helped them get a lead on it. But that was just started by a little spark. This is the imagery that James is painting for us here. Your tongue is like that little spark, and it can set off enormous destructive damage. It is set on fire of hell, he says. How great a matter a little fire kindleth, defiles your whole body, your whole being, affects your whole life. And I hope that I've adequately illustrated that this morning. Just how it affects your attitude, and it can domino into a bad thing. So this is how God wants us to think about the destructive power of what you say to people. It is like, in fact, he uses the word hell. That's harsh. Eternal death is what hell is. And by the way, your tongue can be easily defined today as your fingers, right? So you hop on the tablet on social media, and this is your tongue when you're using digital technology, right? Isn't texting, I have a love-hate relationship. Some of you have been the beneficiaries of a flubbed-up text from me and probably could illustrate. But, texting is a fabulous way to miscommunicate how you feel or what you intend to say, right? Because you don't know the inflection of the person's voice when they send that text. You may be having a bad day, and so you read that text, hello. Well, what do you mean, hello? Do I not say hello enough? Is this what your problem is? And all the person wanted to do was say hi, right? So your finger, your technology, your social media, all of that is your tongue in action, just so you know. That's the world we live in. And hey, I think last week it was a little bit nice to have a short break from technology, at least in our household it was. But you know, that is something we have to consider, that our texting, our communication in today's day and age is not limited, of course, to just what comes out of your mouth. Proverbs 18:21, I read it already, but death and life are in the power of the tongue. That is a powerful verse. Psalms chapter 120, verse 3, it says, what shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. Now, don't jump off and think of somebody real quick. Just make sure you're thinking about yourself here. An ungodly man diggeth up evil. You know it's our nature to do that, right? Say, let's go back to the illustration of waking up and you've said a harsh word to your spouse. As the day goes on, as it progresses, as you continue to dwell on that thought, hence yourself, you begin to conjure up things done in the past. Oh, remember when you said this, or remember that time you did that, all those things are very unbecoming of a child of God. We're supposed to forgive. We're supposed to move on. We're supposed to understand that we're all sinners and we're in need of God's grace on a daily basis. Many people say things and then just hope to soften the blow, you know? You ever met anybody that just says something cute and sweet, but it was mean, and they're just trying to soften the blow of what they said? You're like, oh, man, that was harsh. Ha, 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 ha. You know, didn't mean to say it. Oops, that slipped out. Don't pay no mind. No. Unruly evil. The Bible says deadly poison. Think about it. Those words matter. If we're going to grow and we're going to change and we're going to energize our walk with God, we have to admit the immensity of the problem that starts with our mouth. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I think the devil likes that phrase because really, it's not true. You know, we try to teach our kids, you know, don't worry that somebody made fun of you. You shouldn't. And honestly, we try and do that. We don't want our kids to allow words to hurt them. But let's face it, words hurt. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words are harsh. Words can hurt. In fact, a slap with a stick or a hit with a rock may be better than what some people may say to you. So I don't like that phrase, and I try not to use it. But think about the small word that you said to your spouse or your kids or your coworker or a friend this past week that perhaps wasn't meant to build up, but in some way to tear down. Say, so, well, I didn't mean to tear them down. Well, think about it. Think about what you say to people. How many of you know that kids will remember the things you say that you really don't want them to remember, right? Oh, man, I tell you, my kids are experts, right? They seem to forget, pick up the garbage or make your bed, but something slips out of your mouth you said 6 years ago, and pop, hey, you remember that time you said? Yes, I do remember that time. And let me tell you a lesson about how God forgives and how people make mistakes and how I'm your father and you better respect me, you know? But kids will remember stuff like that. And we need to be careful what we're saying. Think about, have you ignored that fire, that spark? You know, plenty of huge fires have been stopped by stamping out a small fire. I saw a video, it was one of those hero videos. A guy was driving by a house and something on the front porch of somebody's home, a delivery, had sparked a fire. And it was starting to catch the chair on fire, and he got out of his car real quick and he grabbed the person's hose and hosed it down, and he was being hailed a hero. Because why? We stopped that little fire from taking the whole house down. This is what we have to do with our words, folks. We have to stop that spark from causing a huge fire. And if a spark has come out and the fire is kindling, you know what you have to do, right? You have to admit that you are wrong. You have to seek forgiveness. And you have to go forward in a way that honors the Lord. Number one this morning, understand how powerful your words are. Number two, acknowledge your inability to tame your own tongue. Well, Pastor Tricky, I can control my words pretty good. Well, James says the tongue can no man tame. And of course, this is scripture, right? You cannot tame your tongue on your own. Okay, I will not stand before you this morning and give you a license to spout off because, well, you said I can't tame my own tongue, so I guess that's freedom. No, no, no. There are ways to help grow in this area, right? And I'll show those to you as we go this morning. But because we cannot tame our own tongue successfully on our own, this problem then directs us to Christ, right? We're in need of a Messiah. We're in need of a Savior who can help us. When we see how big of an issue this is, let me just challenge you. You don't want to be the hero. You don't want to charge a wildfire with a squirt gun, right? You want the help of the Lord. It's interesting what James uses here, the visual. Look at verse 7 of James chapter 3. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tame and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You know, we can control wild animals. We can domesticate a lot of animals, train them. We train dolphins and sea lions to protect harbors and do tricks. We train elephants to move heavy objects. I saw we train lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. We train animals. We can do that. I saw a video of a Japanese guy that trained these large flies to roll over and spin little balls on their legs. I'm not kidding. Google it. Japanese fly training, and they train the fly, just does a little thing, the fly turns over and grabs a little ball and stuff. I'm not lying, it's a true thing. But if we can train flies, if we can tame them and domesticate them, and we can't control our own tongue, it's tempting to think we can. It's tempting to think, well, you know, Pastor Tricky, this tongue thing is pretty serious. I will give you that. I need to train myself to never say anything mean, hurtful, or manipulative to anyone else. James says, no man can tame the tongue. It's unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Well, I'll get one of those shock collars, right? And every time I say something bad, I'll just zap myself. Or better yet, give it to your spouse and trust them with that, right? I say something I shouldn't and zap, they'll give me a zap. Or you say, well, I know I'll reward myself with an Oreo cookie when I say something nice. I'd say a lot of nice things. Me and Oreos, we're like that. I mean, I love me some Oreo. But you can't do it. You cannot train yourself to do it. You need the help of the Lord. And as I said earlier, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. James chapter 1 in verse 26, we talked briefly about this when I preached through this portion, but I told you we were going to dig into it later in the chapter, in the book. But it says in chapter 26 of verse 1, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. We have to address this. We are called to bridle and tame the tongue, just not by ourselves. Only Christ can tame the tongue. We need a new heart. We need a new tongue that is connected to the heart. We need to be able to conjure up the power of the Lord, if you will, through Scripture. Taming the tongue requires a change of heart. Jesus talks about where our treasure is. You know, the Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But Jesus also said, when we treasure the Lord and speak accordingly, it is delightful. You know, we can use it. I don't want to discourage you this morning any more than to challenge you to examine your speech and examine your communication. But I don't want you to be disheartened that there's no hope for our mouths. There is. There are things that we see here in Scripture. And it starts with admitting that there is a problem. You know, that we need the help of the Lord. A man-made religion that doesn't get to the heart of the matter is worthless. You know, and this is what the world tries, these Band-Aids all the time. But if you scream and yell at your kids before you come into church, your religion is worthless. If you pray before dinner and then during dinner chastise your spouse and your children for all the ways they failed, it's a worthless religion. If you have Bible verses on your Facebook, you have Bible verses on your Facebook and you speak words of death to others, it's a worthless religion. It is not catching the heart of the matter. You have to recognize those things, those works-based, centered, self-centered kind of things are not going to work. We need a Messiah. We need a Savior who died on the cross to pay for our sins, the sins of our tongues, the unruly evil, the deadly poison that has paved the way for us to do right. I like what James says now in verse 10 or verse 9. Look at it in James chapter 3. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. So that statement can be self-contained. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. That means potentially we can bless God with our words. But he goes on to say, and therewith we curse men. Curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. We're created in his image, right? Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Our inability to control our tongue helps us see our need, doesn't it? You can't tell me this morning that you've not said something you regret. You wish you hadn't said it, and you realize how it affected someone. Christ had the ability to control his tongue perfectly. Amen? Let me show you what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. I believe the verse will be on the screen for you, but you can jot it down. 1 Peter 2, 22 and 23 says, who did no sin? Amen. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know, Jesus never once sinned with his mouth. You know that this morning. I know you do. He never once sinned with his mouth, so he can pay for our sins that so often proceed from our mouth. James says we can't bless God and curse men. That ought not so to be. It shouldn't be that way. We need to see that our heart needs to change so that we see people as God, as created by God and created in his image. Maybe some of these verses would be good to memorize, especially that one in Proverbs chapter 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Boy, if that was the first thought you had in the morning before you spoke, that would have a good potential to direct your day, wouldn't it? Or if that was the first thing you thought when that fella cut you off in traffic and your kids are in the car and you're tempted to spout off, say, wait, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And although that driver can't see me, my children are listening, and I want to promote life. I want to be honest and truthful with my tongue. We need to see that our heart needs to change. Verse 11 of chapter 3 in James says, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? He's just painting the picture here. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? I believe his point here is that if you do not change what you love, what you worship, you won't last. You won't at the You won't, at the very last second, speak right things. If you don't change your heart, if you don't work on following the Lord and knowing the Lord, we want what we communicate to be worshipful. Matthew says it like this, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. It says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. So let that be hope for us, right? As much as I've said, we cannot control the tongue, we cannot tame the mouth. Look what we just read in Scripture. A good man, out of the good treasure of his what? Of his heart. Well, how do you bury good treasure in your heart? You're doing it right now by being in church. You do it when you open your Bible. You do it when you pray to God. You do it when you fellowship with believers and exhort one another and help one another. These are all ways that you bury good treasure in your heart. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart, of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, scary thought, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Where's your treasure this morning? What do you love? You can't speak words of kindness consistently over time and through trials with a heart that treasures things in the earth, that treasures things of this world, that treasures evil things. But when you treasure the things of God, and you fill your heart and mind with the things of God. You know, it's as if James wants his readers here, of course, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to endure, to live out their faith with their works, as we talked about last Sunday. He wants them to see their words, that is what is revealed by our heart. And he wants readers to respond in a way that their religion and their relationship with God is not worthless. You know, and I say religion, I'm careful to use that word because of the implication of works. But, you know, our faith and our works ought to come together. And it ought to permeate every part of our life. It ought to come out in the way that we speak to each other. Think about how you spoke to people this past week. Maybe you're thinking of an exact time where you spoke to someone. Maybe it was a good word. Maybe it was not a not-so-good word. Think about those times. Were you justified or were you condemned by what came out of your mouth, as we just read in the book of Matthew? For by them, they're either justified or condemned based on whether or not they were good or evil. It should sober us and drive us to our knees and cause us to ask the Lord to help us tame our tongues. Lord, help me in my speech. I want to build up. I don't want to tear down. I want to offer encouragement. Have you ever just been changed by the course of your day has been changed by just something nice that someone said, something nice that someone did? Words are very, very powerful. John chapter 7 in verse 38 says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Isn't that cool? That's a cool verse. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. A child of God, out of your belly flows rivers of living water. Words that build up and encourage. Words that yes, challenge. Yes, are pointing out what Scripture says, but they're living water. If we've believed the good news of Christ, the way we speak should also be characterized as rivers of living water. The things that we say. Refreshing, life-giving truth is to flow from our lips because it has flooded our hearts. What words? Well, the Bible, right? Speak the Bible. Speak the truths, the concepts of Scripture. You see here, James doesn't pull any punches. He speaks very directly. In fact, this whole book really shows you that James is not a soft kind of guy. He's just a say it like it is. He loves you, but you got to hear the truth kind of thing. That's the way that we're reading this. And the fact that he doesn't pull punches actually is a good thing. You know, he says, faith without works is dead. He said, I'm just going to tell you, faith without works is dead. And that should get our attention. But know that living out our faith also has so many blessings to motivate us to keep growing. It's the domino effect, but in the right way. When we, through our relationship with Christ, bridle the tongue, there is potential of great blessings. So let me just say lastly this morning, let me encourage you to delight in the blessings of growing in your communication, the blessings in your life. Look at what we just read there. I believe it's verse 9. Therefore, bless we God, even the Father. Or how about verse 2, where it says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and also and able also to bridle the whole body. So if you're able to not offend with your words, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Now, we understand that perfect is not spotless from any kind of evil or sin. But the connotation of perfect in Scripture is that you are growing, you're working on it, you're attempting at getting better. Of course we stumble, of course we fall, and we need to mature. And if you develop maturity, that is the sense of perfect. You are developing maturity, you are bridling your speech, you're being careful with what you say. Someone who is growing, someone who takes each word you say to people seriously because you see the impact of the words that you say, that is evident of your relationship with Christ. And it is an evident of maturity. And you are bridling the tongue. I didn't say that it was impossible to bridle the tongue. I did say there's that what we read there, that no man can tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. But with the help of the Lord, you can use speech that edifies. You can use speech that blesses God. You can use your words to build other people up. And who knows how God might want to strategically place you in the life of somebody else to positively impact them with your words. And those words may be, Jesus loves you. Hopefully there, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Hopefully there's something along the lines of, what can I do for you? How can I serve you? I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that motivates me to serve others. You see, being careful how we speak can translate to being careful what you look at and can translate to how you spend your money and how you steward your body. You see, you can bless God and then yourself be blessed because of the discipline of controlling what you say, and that permeates other areas of your life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You know, it's evidenced in the way that you live your life. Those who speak words of death will eat fruit of destruction. Those that speak words of encouragement and words of righteousness will eat delicious fruit. Not, of course, the literal, but the fruit of your life. Proverbs 10, 20 says, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Isn't that a great verse? Think about that. The lips of the righteous feed many. You know what? If you have righteous lips, then the Lord is using you to feed many. The Lord you are a vessel that God can steer and use. He's allowing this interaction in your life for His honor and for His glory, because He knows you're going to speak words of truth and words of love that He wants to communicate. The lips of righteous feed many. And by the way, love speaks truth, and we need to speak the truth in love, as Scripture says. And we have to deal with the fact that we're all sinners, right? And so speaking the truth and doing so in love is to warn the lost of the fact that there's a real place called hell and that sin is a problem. So please don't misunderstand me this morning as saying that we shouldn't warn people about sin. I'm not talking about a fluffy Christianity with no controversy and no kind of sin. That's not what I'm getting at this morning. But your words have the power. And I read it in that line from Brother Lau's letter today. Kindness opened for him doors of opportunity that otherwise would not have been opened. And he is using kindness and caring and a gift basket, all of those things, so that he can engage that person in conversations about the gospel. There are ways to do it, right? You don't want to take a gospel tract and put it in your fist and punch somebody in the nose with it and say, read it. You know, how's that going to affect somebody? But if you say, hey, good morning, it's good to see you. How you doing? You know, can I help you with that bag? Or can I buy you a coffee? And, you know, I just wanted to share with you this important message from God's word. God has changed my life, and I'm on my way to heaven. And everybody needs to know this. Everybody needs to know what's going to happen when they die. And this has specific instruction on what that's all about. And share the gospel with them. And love them and be kind to them. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. I memorized that verse years and years ago, and it has pierced my heart with conviction many times just as soon as a corrupt or evil word came out of my mouth. Let no corrupt communication come. Oh, man, that verse, I forgot. Lord, forgive me. Stop the dominoes right then and there. Put out that spark of fire right there so you don't cause a catastrophe of massive proportions. If there were words in your week last week that were not characterized by the grace that you have received from the Lord as a child of God, I want to encourage you this morning to ask the Lord's forgiveness. Perhaps that would involve going to someone and asking their forgiveness as well. I don't know. But ask the Lord's forgiveness. If you have words that you have used to tear down, folks, the time to change is right here and right now. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know what? This place here, this ought to be a place where we lift one another up. I would challenge you at church to speak at least one kind word or phrase to somebody, maybe that you don't know very well or that you haven't talked to in a while. Go to them, encourage them, lift them up with your words. Welcome them, talk to them. Just praise the Lord together. If we take each little word seriously, folks, we stamp out that potential wildfire. By God's grace, we can avoid the destruction that just a few words left unaddressed can bring. By the way, as I said earlier and several times throughout the sermon, our words are attached to our heart. And if your words are evil, if your words are harsh, if your words are selfish, there's a lot of work to do. And let me just tell you, I'm right on that boat. There's a lot of work to do. You know, and I'm glad that God forgives. I'm glad that God gives grace. I'm glad that God convicts. If you're evil with no conviction, you might want to wonder, well, let's talk about your salvation. Where is the Spirit of God in your life? Because if I am evil, if I say things that are wrong, I am very nearly immediately pierced by the Holy Spirit of God. It's like, oh man, that was wrong. Whether I deal with it or not, I should. But I'm at least very grateful for that feeling of conviction. And I hope you are as well. We can bless God. We can bless men with our words. And men, by the way, as he said, were made in the similitude of God. We can give them honor, and we can worship Christ through the way that we use our words. And I'll close with this verse, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Would you stand, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed? I'm going to have a pianist come, and we're going to have a moment where we're going to talk to God. I would encourage you to come forward if you can or if you'd like to and pray to the Lord. Ask him to help you with your speech or where you're at. Ask God to convict you if there's things that need to change. Folks, we cannot do this on our own as much as we'd like to try. Therefore, the tongue can no man tame. Let's do business with the Lord this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, as sometimes it is harsh, it's powerful, it's sharp, it cuts to us, but Lord, that's necessary in order for us to grow. Would you prune us this morning that we may bear fruit? Lord, I don't know perhaps someone's unsaved this morning. I don't know, but I believe the majority of people in our presence know you as their Savior. And Lord, you spoke to their heart today. So help us to do business with you in Jesus' name. Amen. What words can you use this week to steer the course of somebody's life? You could be a vessel. God's choosing to use you to share the gospel with someone. Choice silver. The words of the righteous from the lips are as choice silver. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Maybe we should ask ourselves, how have my words been used for God? How can they be used better? What can I do different? Oh, Pastor Tricky, I have a terrible mouth. I try to contain it, and I'm not good at it. But you know what? This is where that verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 would shine loud and clear. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You can get right with God. You can use good words. You can please the Lord. It just takes his forgiveness. It takes his help. It takes his strength. Will you use it? Will you tap into it? Thinking of that song earlier, I Surrender All. It may take a lot of surrender. Our prideful heart needs to be stamped down. Will you do business with the Lord today? One of the best ways is to fill your mind with the Word of God. You ever just gotten a truth from God's word that just stuck with you and you wanted to share it with somebody? He's like, man, I saw this in scripture. It's so great. And you shared that. That is using your lips in a righteous way. So I encourage you to do that. Share with someone what God is doing in your life. Share with them a truth that God has given you in scripture. Man, I love to hear it. I love to hear it. I love a text message. I love an email. I love a conversation centered around what God showed them in scripture. Let's start to share those things. Use our lips, our communication, in a way that honors the Lord. Again, for being here today. There's bread downstairs and plenty of it. So I was concerned on Friday when we had the big technology outage that Cobb's wouldn't be able to sell their bread because, you know, the debit cards weren't working. So I called before we went down. There's still a good amount, but it wasn't a massive amount. So go down and avail yourself of that. Also wanted to note in the bulletin on the 24th, I believe it is, Sunday night, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper. We're just going to have a family-oriented Sunday night service. So we will not be live streaming, but we're going to have some testimony, some scripture, and we're going to observe the Lord's Supper together. That's coming up on July the 24th. Also, family camp is the last week of July, and so lots going on in that regard. If you are want to go to camp, they do need counselors, men and women counselors, so it's on their website. If you have questions about it, let me know. And be praying for those who are traveling and those who are on vacation. Pastor and Mrs. McLean will be back next Saturday, I believe. And then, of course, lift up those who are grieving and are hurting at the loss of loved ones. Brother Phil, would you dismiss us in prayer today?